The following sermon, entitled Thanks for a Gifted Church, was preached by Professor Gritters on the evening of August 23, 2020, at Hope Protestant Reformed Church of Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
1 Thessalonians 1 is the scripture reading this evening. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is God's word. Paul and Silvanus, or Silas, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to Godward, or toward God, your faith toward God is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turn from God to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That's the reading of the Holy Scripture this evening. I call your attention to the text in verses 2 and 3 where Paul says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." Imagine, if you would, an inspired apostle writing a letter to Redlands Protestant Reformed Church, giving an assessment, his own inspired assessment, of the state of Redlands Protestant Reformed Church. That, in fact, is what the apostle Paul did for the church at Thessalonica. This letter is an inspired assessment of the well-being of the church in Thessalonica. So I ask you this evening, imagine that an inspired apostle would write an assessment of Redlands Protestant Reformed Church. What would he say as to the condition of this congregation? That's not a bad question to ask. In fact, I'm sure that the elders in attendance this evening are listening to that question with especially keen ears. What if an apostle would give an assessment of the strengths and weaknesses of Redlands? Or what if the elders themselves were asked to make that assessment, to write it out on paper and send it to you as a congregation? What would they say? In fact, it would not be a bad idea for the elders to make such an assessment regularly ask themselves the question, what would we say to the congregation as to what we think is going on in the church, how we as a church of Christ are doing? What would you say first, brothers, elders? Or what would you want, members of the congregation, the elders to say first? Well, this is what the Apostle Paul said first to the church of the Thessalonians. I thank God for you every day. I thank God for all of you without ceasing in all of my prayers. We, apostles, Paul and Silas and Timothy, we thank God for you, for your faith, for your love, and for your hope, and for your faith that works, and for your love that labors, and for your hope that is patient. Is that the first thing that you elders would say to the congregation if you were to write a letter to the congregation? Let's hear this word of God this evening, which is the inspired apostles' assessment of the condition of a church which was not without its weaknesses. But he began by saying what he did in our text. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Call your attention to this text under the theme, Thanksgiving for a Gifted Church. Thanksgiving for a Gifted Church. You might imagine that I put the whole of the text in the first point. For what does the apostle give thanks? That is the first point, but that's not the whole of the sermon, because we must not forget that the apostle gave thanks to God publicly so that all of the congregation could hear what he thanked God for, in spite of their weaknesses, in spite of all of their lacks. And then, in the third place, if you might be tempted to imagine that that's not a healthy thing to tell people that you thank God for them, then we look at that too. The thanksgiving is to God. So, thanksgiving for a gifted church. Thanks for what? Thanks for it, and thanks to whom? To God. As I explain this word of God, imagine whether the elders or an inspired apostle would be able to say these things to Redlands Protestant Reformed Church. We give thanks to God for your faith. We give thanks to God for your love, and we give thanks to God for your hope. He starts with faith. We give thanks to God for your faith, that is, for that gift of God given graciously to all His elect, by which each elect is bound to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ comes to him. That's faith. He gives thanks for the ingrafting, to use the language of the Scripture, that's adopted by the confession, the ingrafting of each individual Christian into Christ, so that the life of Christ flows through that graft, even as the life of a trunk of a tree flows into the branches. So the life of Christ flows into the individuals. Paul gave thanks to God for the church's faith. And if you would ask the church, what is that faith that you have? They would say it's the gift of God by which we believe, which we hold for truth, that The Word of God teaches all of what the Word of God teaches, summarized as we expressed it this evening in the Apostles' Creed. We don't doubt any of what the Word of God teaches. And if you would ask them, what is faith, if there's anything more to faith, they would say, we are convinced that these things are true not only for others, but for us also. That's faith. Faith is the gift of God by which the believer, and now you read the Belgian Confession in Article 25, by which the believer, with the hand of his soul and the mouth of his soul, reaches out to Christ and receives Christ for himself. The church in Thessalonica had faith. Paul saw that. He said it to them. He thanked God for their faith. The Thessalonians would have been able to say what we as believers are able to say. We're engrafted into Christ. We hold for a truth everything the Bible teaches. We deny nothing of it. And we trust that what that Bible says applies not only to others, but to me. Paul says, I thank God also for your love. That great gift of God, also a gift of God, by which they express a desire not only for the others in the congregation and their fellowship, but where they express a desire to be in fellowship with God. You see, the apostle is not speaking here, first of all, of God's love for them. God's love for them is the root of their love for each other and their love for God. God's love for them in eternity, unconditional, desire for their good, determination that He bless them, and God's giving of Himself to them, and God's, with the cords of love, drawing them to Him, is the source of their love about which the apostle speaks, but he's not speaking of God's love for them. He gives thanks to God for their love. First of all, for their love for God. Their determination that God be blessed and praised and honored. Their commitment to give their life for the praise and honor and blessing of God. Their sacrifice of themselves to give themselves to God in that love and to draw near to God who has drawn near to them. Paul, give thanks for their love for God. And Paul gives thanks for their love for all of the members of the congregation. The commitment of each member for the good of the other members. The desire of all of the members of the congregation for the well-being of all of the other members of the congregation. And the commitment of all of the members to draw near to all of the other members of the congregation and express that love for them. Paul gives thanks to God for their love, for their faith, for their love, and for their hope. That's third. Hope is the gift of God, and you notice that each one of these is a gift of God. We recognize that and confess that. None of these has its origin in us. Hope is that gift of God whereby we look into the future and see good. Whereby we look into the near future, tomorrow morning, and into the distant future, and in fact into the eternal future, and see only good. And when we look into the future, the near future and the distant future, we see good because what we see in the future is Christ, the one to whom we're bound by faith, the one in whom God has loved us. Now our hope, the text says, is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope reaches out far distant to the day we die. Maybe that's soon. Our hope reaches out into the eternal future when all of us are in glory. And that hope that reaches out into that eternal future sees Jesus and only Jesus, where we are standing in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will embrace us in love and keep us bound to Him in faith and continue to give us life and comfort and joy. That's hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. But our hope also reaches out into the near future and is confident that there's good tomorrow morning too, even when we're ill, even when we feel miserable, even when there are all kinds of troubles in our lives, because hope sees Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the future. Paul, the apostle, gives thanks to God for the Thessalonians' faith and love and hope. But if you read the text carefully with me, you'll notice that that's not really what he says. It's implied in what he says, but what he says is that he gives thanks to God, remembering their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. The church was a gifted church, no doubt. God gave them the gifts of faith and love and hope. But the apostle knew that that faith and love and hope were genuine because each of those gifts came to an expression in the congregation. Their faith worked, their love labored, and their hope was patient. It endured. We need to be very clear this evening and make plain what the Word of God makes plain, and that is that unless faith works, it's not a true faith. Unless love labors, it's not genuine love. And unless hope is patient and endures, it's not really biblical hope. That's why the apostle talks about that in other epistles, especially when they speak about faith. James says, "You say you have faith? Let me see it, and then I will know that it's genuine faith, because faith without works is no faith." The devils have no faith. They believe, they also tremble. Their faith does not produce work. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that if we have faith to move mountains but don't have love for the brother, that gives evidence that our faith is nothing. It's not a genuine faith. And the Apostle John says in his epistle that if love is only in word but not in deed, it's not real love. And if a man has hope, he will purify himself even as Jesus, in whom we have our hope, is pure. And all of that is simply to say that it's not enough to say you have faith, to say you have love, and to say you have hope. You must evidence it as the text says. And so Paul doesn't give thanks for bare faith and bare love and bare hope, but for their work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. Faith works. It always works. Faith works in that we care for the sick in the congregation, that we comfort the dying, that we instruct the ignorant, that we take into our fellowship the lonely in the congregation, those who don't have family or friends. Faith works. But it's the kinds of works that proceed from faith. You see, you mustn't invent the works that come from faith. You must look at the character of faith and see that faith that embraces Christ, that depends on Jesus, that says, "I am nothing and He is everything," is going to produce a certain kind of work that says, I am nothing and He is everything. And everyone will recognize that kind of work too. The Word of God says, and the confessions show us, that those kinds of works are obedience to the commandments. The commandments that we read every Sunday morning. We love God and don't love idols. We worship God spiritually and don't take His name in vain. We love His truth that reveals Christ to us. We keep the Sabbath, as we're all doing this evening here, at least outwardly. The work of faith is obedience to the commandments. Or, if you want to know what kinds of works are that faith produces, read the epistle. We won't take the time this evening to do that, but just read it and see what the apostle says about the kinds of works that faith produces. And you will find out early in this epistle, even in the chapter that we read, that faith produces witnessing. Such witnessing that the apostle says, you were examples to all of the other churches. Because everywhere we went in our missionary journey, we didn't need to say anything because the report of your faith and your embrace of the Lord Jesus Christ had preceded us. Now, hyperbole or not, the apostle said that. We need not speak anything. Verse 8. Why not? Because the faith of the Thessalonians witnessed the works of faith. He gives thanks for the labor of love. That's different. It's similar. But it's different. That's a different word, labor. Labor is agonizing work. Labor is painful endeavor. Love also produces labor. And just as the nature of faith is going to determine the kind of works that come out of faith, the nature of love is going to determine the kind of love, the kind of labor that love produces. Look at love. First, look at the love of God for us, and then see our love for Him, and then look at the love for the brother, and you will understand that the labor that love produces is not just the word, I am thinking about you, though that may be an expression of love, but it's the activity that comes out of our desires for the good of the others in the congregation. Love is an attraction to another, and love is a desire to be with them, even as God's love for us is a desire to be with us and a drawing of us to Himself. So also our love for Him is a drawing near to Him, and our love for the neighbor in the congregation is a drawing near to the neighbor in the congregation. But here's the rub, as they say. The neighbors in the congregation aren't lovely. The neighbors in the congregation probably sinned against me. The neighbors in the congregation don't love me. Therefore, I have no interest, says my old man, to draw near to them, do good to them, and bless them. But love labors to do that. Love agonizes in doing that. And love does that because love understands the love of God to me that has nothing to do with my loveliness, has nothing to do with whether I first loved Him, but always for me was first when I was an enemy. And that love of God to me blessed me, and that love of God for me forgave me. And that love of God for me covers all of my sins so that when He sees us, He does not see me in my sins, but sees me in the blood of His Son and the righteousness of His Son that's imputed to me. And when I see that love of God for me, then all of my defenses go down when I'm called to love you who are unlovely. And you are called to love each other who are unlovely. Love labors to forgive the sins. Love labors to do good to those who've not done good to me. Love agonizes to cover a multitude of faults of the brothers and sisters in the congregation. And you don't need to think very long about what others have done to you. and their lack of any merit of your love. You don't need to think very long about that. And then you need to stop thinking about that and say, this is the calling of us in the congregation to labor in our love of the neighbors in a self-sacrificing way for undeserving, unlovely people. Paul thanks God for the work that their faith produced, for the labor that their love brought forth, and for the patience and endurance that their hope brought forth in them too. Remember, hope reaches out to the future. Hope is confident that tomorrow and the next day and the day after that is going to be good in spite of everything that appears to us and everything that we feel. The future is going to be good because Christ is in my future. I see the Lord Jesus Christ tomorrow, and I see the Lord Jesus Christ next year in my life, and I see the Lord Jesus Christ in my eternal future. And when I see Him in the future, then when all of the troubles come, and read the epistle to read of the troubles of the Thessalonians that they faced, when these troubles come, I don't jump ship. I don't bail on the Christian life. I endure. I'm patient. I'm faithful. I keep on doing what God calls me to do. And if you want an example of that, read Hebrews 11 and the testimony of the apostle about Moses and see what that man of God had to endure in all of his affliction, all of his suffering, all of his going without, all of the mistreatment he endured from the people that he served for 40 long years. Moses suffered in the 40 years prior to his leading that miserable people. And then he suffered for 40 more years leading that miserable people. And Moses endured. He was patient. He hoped because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He did not give up. Paul says, I thank God for your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. Would the elders be able to do that to the congregation? Or the elders first think of all of the weaknesses of the congregation and say, no, we need to start with that. If you were to advise the elders as to what to write in the letter, would you think of all of the weaknesses of Redlands faith? The defects in it, all of the lacks in the expressions of love, and all of the impatience that the people of God express, I would. I think especially pastors and elders and deacons and leaders in the Church of Christ would, because they often deal with that kind of weakness in the congregation. That's just in the nature of the case. But the Apostle Paul, looking out over the congregation, having received report from those who had been there recently about their weaknesses, began by saying this. Maybe there's a temptation for us to be negative. But there's a lesson here, people of God. There's a lesson not only for elders and pastors that they ought not be merely negative about what they see in the congregation, but there's a lesson here for us husbands also when we see our wives, and a lesson for us women when we see our husbands in their weaknesses. There's a lesson for parents and school teachers when they see their children and all of their weaknesses. And there's a lesson here for church members who scan the congregation, maybe read through the church directory once in a while, think about the other members of the church, and are tempted to point out all of the troubles and all of the faults in this family and that man and that young person. And then here comes the Apostle Paul, inspired in his assessment of the church at Thessalonica with all of its weaknesses. Don't overlook those weaknesses either. Read the letter. Read this epistle. Read the next epistle. There were defects in their faith. They did not understand the truth and confess the truth as they ought. Paul had to correct them. There were defects in their hope, their desire for the Lord Jesus Christ to appear. And because of that defective hope, they thought Christ was going to appear any day. Their conduct was not what it ought to be. They gave up their jobs. They sat on the top of the mountain, as it were, gazing up into the clouds, waiting for Christ to come any day. And their defect in their love for the neighbor is that some of them were fellowshipping with them who would not work and were willing to give them food who would not work. And the apostle had to address all of these things in this epistle and in the other epistle. Their faith was not what it ought to be. Their hope was not what it ought to be, and neither was their love. And yet, the apostle says, I thank God for your working faith, your laboring love, and your patient hope. Tomorrow morning school begins, and the teachers are going to try to be positive. In a couple of weeks, catechism is going to begin, and the minister and the elders are going to try to be positive. And tonight we all go home and look into the eyes of our family members, our parents, our siblings, our husband or our wife, and we are going to try to be positive, and we are going to do that after the example of the Apostle Paul, who, in spite of all the weaknesses, was positive. I thank God for what I see in you. I thank God for His gifts in you, faith that works and love that labors and hope that's patient. I need to say that to my wife. Wives need to say that to their husbands and parents to their children and elders to the congregation on family visitation. And teachers, in spite of all of the weaknesses of those little children and those young people, need to say what the apostle teaches us to say in this letter. Express thanks for these gifts. These three gifts. Did you think about that too? That these are the same three gifts that the Apostle Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now abideth these three. The greatest of these three is love. That's the point he's making in 1 Corinthians 13. But he is teaching us that these three are the outstanding gifts of God to the church of Jesus Christ. All of these are going to abide into all eternity. And so what Paul does in 1 Corinthians 13, he repeats here. He speaks of faith and of hope and of love. Colossians 1, verses 4 and 5, he says the same thing. Since we heard of your faith in Christ and the love which ye have to all the saints and the hope that is laid up and the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. From a certain point of view, that becomes a rebuke for us. We're tempted to make that rebuke for the Pentecostals who minimize these gifts for other gifts they think are the outstanding gifts, speaking in tongues, healing the sick, prophesying about the future. And we wag a finger as we ought at the Pentecostals and tell them those aren't the outstanding gifts in the Church of Christ. These are the outstanding gifts. Faith and hope and love. And yet we ought to turn the tables on ourselves and ask ourselves if we commit the same kind of mistake that they do and elevate other gifts in the church as though these are the gifts for the poor and the other gifts are the gifts for those who are really important in the church. And then we imagine that the important ones, the really important ones in the church are perhaps the ministers who preach all of the time, and those about whom we speak are the ministers who preach and the great sermons they bring. Or maybe that outstanding elder who knows how to conduct family visitation and we elevate him on a pedestal. Or perhaps the one teacher who has the gifts of teaching so that all of the children will never forget that teacher. And we forget that the Apostle Paul says, these are the gifts about which you must be thankful. For faith that everyone has, and love that's gifted to each member of the congregation, and hope that's planted in all of the members, the young and the old. You mustn't imagine that if you're not a minister, you don't have important gifts in the church. You mustn't think that if you aren't ever elected an elder and have gifts as an elder that there's no place for you in the church of Christ. That's not the way the Apostle Paul treats these things. He begins by putting us on notice that these gifts that we might consider the ordinary gifts are the outstanding gifts that we must pray for and for which we must be thankful. The young mother or the older mother who's never seen by the other members of the congregation in the works that she performs. God sees her faith that He gave to her and the works that come out of that faith that He produces in her and says, I'm never going to forget those works. Not one of them will be unrewarded. God sees that young woman who isn't married and maybe never will be married, and so doesn't even have the opportunity in the family or the home to minister to her own children, and yet gives herself in devotion and laborious love for the welfare of the kingdom, maybe teaching, but maybe in other places. God sees her love for the saints and the labor she produces to forgive the sins of the others and encourage them in their hope, and says to that young woman, unmarried and without children or older, I will never forget those labors of love that you perform to the saints, and I'll reward every one of them. And that woman endures in hope because she hears God say that to her. That man in the congregation who'll never be even put on the board when the elders put a whole list of names on the board and narrow it down to just the six, of which you must choose three. There may be 20 names on that board, that man in the congregation whose name never even gets on the board, never serves in the office, and yet has faith that works. And love that labors, and hope that endures. God sees them, and God rewards them, and God says, don't ever minimize the importance of those gifts in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul gives us a very different perspective of the ordinary gifts, and I could go on, and I ought to go on, but I'm not going to. You must go on and think of every member of the congregation, because Paul does. He says in the text, I give thanks to God always for you all. All of you, you little boys and little girls, who tomorrow will work hard for your teachers and be obedient to your parents and your teachers, and who because of the faith in your heart will respect your teachers and be good and kind to all of the other students and love those who aren't very lovely. For you, the Church of Jesus Christ, give thanks. To God, the Church of Christ, give thanks for you. And then we go back to what I said at the very beginning of the sermon in the introduction, I think. Is there a danger here? Do we imagine that this is backslapping? That this is commending people for things that they ought not be commended for, and that we ought simply to praise God and thank God for His gifts to us and do that privately? That this risks puffing people up in pride. Thank you for your work. Thank you for your labor. Thank you for your patience. Well, one of the answers to that fear is that the Apostle Paul does not say thank you to the congregation. He never said that. He says to the congregation, I give thanks to God for what God gave to you. And that's different. That's a good way to thank a minister for his preaching, when you thank Reverend Cordes for what he does. That's a good way to thank the elders and deacons for their labors, because you ought to express your gratitude in their presence. You say to Reverend Cordes and to the elders and deacons, and you children say to your teachers, and you parents say to those men and women that you hire to teach your children tomorrow, not thank you for your labor, though that wouldn't be wrong, this would be better. We thank God for you. And we do that because what you do for us in your work, minister, elders, deacons, teachers, what you do for us is God's work in you. God gave you faith, and God energized that faith so that that faith works. We thank God for what He does in you. God gave you love for us and for our children and for our families. And God energized that love so that that love in you labors for us who don't deserve it. We thank God for that laboring love in you. And we thank God for your hope that you express so that you are examples to all of the saints in times of great adversity and trouble. We thank God for the patience that you show with all of the saints as you hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. If an inspired apostle would write a letter assessing Redlands Protestant Reformed Church, and he has, this is what he would say. And he has tonight. We give thanks to God always for you. We in the seminary. We who are not your preachers, pastors, elders, or deacons, we give thanks to God for what we see in you. Faith that works and love that labors and hope that's patient, so that you are an example to us too. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father which art in heaven, we are weak, but Thou art strong, and Thou art able to do in us and for us exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even imagine, according to Thy power that works in us. So grant us, Heavenly Father, to be filled with all the fullness of God. Grant that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, and that we may be believing, and in that believing, labor. Pardon, Lord, all our sins as we forgive each other. Difficult as that is, we do, by thy grace and sanctify us to thyself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.